Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come this morning gathered before your throne with you sitting in our midst, listening, enjoying the singing of your people. Lord, we come humbly this morning to this text and ask for your favor, your help. Lord, I ask you for help this morning. What an immeasurable witnessing opportunity we have through our marriages. Lord, I pray, God, that you would sanctify the marriages of Reformation Church. Lord, that we would truly picture Christ's love for his body and submission to you, Lord. We ask for your favor today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The enemy is upon us. He is in the camp. And he has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he has set his greedy eyes upon marriage. Marriage is the God-ordained building block for family and home. If the enemy can take marriage, then he can shake the foundations of society itself. We have had a front row seat in this attack, and many of us have been vocal as our government, influenced by his schemes, has shifted from opposing it to now authorizing what God has called an abomination. But more is coming. On Friday, Out Magazine, a leading gay and lesbian publication, showcased an article featuring polyamory, a throuple. Three men were being celebrated in Australia for having won the rights for all three being the legal parents to children conceived by an egg donor and a surrogate. There's more on its way. Expanding and redefining marriage to openly solemnize homosexual unions is not what we need to be warned about, though. We know that that's happening. We've been warned. And we stand upon the Bible's teaching that marriage is between one man and one woman. Friends, gay marriage is not the only trick up the enemy's sleeve here. It's not the only attack that he is pursuing. And perhaps you've been lulled to think that because you get the participants of marriage right, one man and one woman, that you have a biblical marriage and that the attack is somehow over there. It's in Australia where they're dealing with polyamory. It's far away from us. It's removed from us. And it's not near. But the enemy is in the camp. And while your attention has been focused upon gay marriage, he has been subverting submission and he has been eroding love in our marriages. Our text from verse 18 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Love your husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them." That's our focus today. Like we are experiencing today, false theologies and false ideologies have entered the Lycus Valley where Colossae is and are present in the church at Colossae, which lead men and women to abandon their roles in marriage and thereby undermine their witness. The false teacher has seduced them with a Christless Christianity, a moral code of rules to follow that lead the church to rely upon their own personal piety rather than the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And so Paul writes in Colossians 2:8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Paul is rightly concerned that the church keep her eyes on Jesus. Friends, do you see Jesus in your marriage? And when others look into your marriage, do they behold Jesus? It's easy for us to lose focus, isn't it? It's easy for us to neglect the immeasurable witness that our marriages have to picture the church's response to the love of Christ. False theologies and false ideologies, they cause women to not be in submission to their husbands. And they cause men to not love their wives and to be embittered towards them. Now, perhaps you're checking out mentally now because you don't have a spouse. Don't do that. Single friends often have the ear of their married friends, and you have an opportunity to speak truth into their lives that others might not. So pay attention. And divorced Christians, while the shame and guilt of failed marriage may linger, know that Christ takes that pain to the cross. After addressing the competing theologies leading the Colossians away from pure and simple devotion to Christ, Paul has turned to the practical matters of being a Christ follower in the world. How ought our relationships to one another be affected by the lordship of Jesus Christ? And so in verse 15, it says in our hearts, we have the peace of Christ ruling. In verse 16, our corporate worship, our corporate time is centered around the word of Christ richly dwelling in us, and we're admonishing one another. And verse 17, both inside the church and outside the church, all that we do represents the Lord Jesus. With all that in mind, how must we interact with others? In verse 18, Paul begins to give specific practical commands where his teaching must apply. Now, in our discipleship hour, it's not Sunday school hour, guys. We got to stop saying Sunday school. I don't like that. In our discipleship hour, just before this service, we have been studying sphere authority, one of the things that we've talked about. So you have the personal governance, self-governance, you have family governance, church governance, and state governance. Paul is addressing the family, the household governance. And while there are many varieties that this can take place, from widowed, divorced, single, Paul is focusing on three specific relationships. There's the marriage, which is husband and wife. There's parents and children, and then masters and slave. This morning, I submit that because, like the Colossians, we have been affected by the schemes of the enemy, that we need Paul's admonition to take back marriage for Christ's sake. Let's divide our text into the two verses, 18 and 19. Consider now how wives must take back submission. Ladies, do you bristle that we're having another conversation about submission this morning? Does it make you cringe that we're talking about this? Submission has been stolen from you, corrupted by influences from within and without. It's presented in our culture as a relic of a patriarchal society that is out of date, irrelevant to our modern sensibilities. Listen, you bristle to the idea of submission because all around you, the culture is screaming that to be a strong woman means that you must be without a man, that you must be independent of your husband, not dependent upon him. Paul is exhorting an ordered home with a loving husband as its head and a submissive wife at his side, producing obedient children. That's what he is picturing here. And the thought of standing next to your husband, following his lead, building and nurturing a strong household is viewed as weakness in our culture. According to our culture, the unique feminine qualities and roles of bringing life, of nurturing life, of building and raising the kingdom by shaping entrusted souls at the side of your husband as a helper is an insufficient vision. Aspiring to be a wife and a mother is scoffed at with, is that all? Is there any other plan besides being a wife and a mom? To the career-minded, men are often barriers and babies are burdens. to the point that last year, actress Michelle Williams publicly celebrated her abortion of a child conceived out of wedlock as the catalyst for her successful career. Please don't watch her movies. Indeed, participating in what Paul sets forth to build your home to the glory of God at the side of your husband is seen as slavery. That's how it's pictured. Personal fulfillment is the goal, and fulfillment is outside the home, never inside. Fulfillment is found on an independent path from the vision of your husband. Submission to your husband means subjugation and slavery and death to your individual aspirations in our culture. Am I wrong? Do you feel the culture's pull? Or when you stand against it, do you feel the push against it? Now, that is not to say that Paul is countering the wider scriptural support for wives who are industrious, skillful, in the marketplace, landowners, retailers, and the like, as we see with Proverbs 31 woman and the prominent women that we see all throughout Scripture. But what Scripture does present is a diligent woman working for the good of her household at the side of her husband. Note that this husband and household focus will look different during the seasons of your life. It looks different for my wife and I now that we are empty nesters. There's certainly more that we can talk about on this topic, but there's a lot to get through. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Note first that who Paul is addressing. Paul is commanding wives and not husbands. Simple observation, right? Brothers, this is not a command for you to subject your wives. Nor is this a weapon for you to use in an argument. Dear brothers, a man who is quoting this verse to coerce compliance from his wife is failing in his leadership. That should be a huge red flag to you when you pull verses on your wife. Sisters, by addressing you here, Paul is acknowledging that submission is yours to give to your husband. If submission is being forced, it ceases to be biblical submission. Biblical submission is a voluntary offering. It's never coerced. The word being translated, be subject, has two senses that are helpful to highlight. The first sense is one of yielding. Yielding. Two cars approach the on-ramp. Both are able to enter. Both are capable. Neither is better than the other. But it is best if one goes before the other. The orderliness prevents accidents. And so one car is presented with a yield sign. And what happens if neither yields? Conflict, crash, birds in the rearview mirror. It gets bad, right? Yielding in marriage means letting him lead. Let him lead. Your husband has been given the role of head of the home. You, wife, are presented with the yield sign. Allowing him to lead prevents conflict and it prevents sin. When you fail to yield, you contribute to an atmosphere with one of two outcomes. Either you will crash into your husband, making you and his life miserable, or to avoid conflict, he will yield to you and he will abdicate his role as head of the home and sin. The second sense is obedience. To be subject means to obey his leadership, meaning where he leads, you follow. Now, we don't like the word obedience, do we? Nobody likes this word. Especially in the context of marriage. In fact, this is the first word that is conveniently left out of marriage vows these days. Whenever they say, well, we want to write our own marriage vows, what they mean is we're going to leave out the word obedience every time. But it's a good word, friend. It's the right word here. Those who we yield to are who we follow. Continuing the on-ramp analogy, we do not yield to the car at the sign only to jut into the shoulder and to rush around them, creating additional havoc. We don't want to take this too far because I tend to hit that arm ramp and I'm gone. Paul, why do we do this? Ladies, we've got to allow a husband to lead and then to follow his lead. Why? Paul, by right of his apostleship, speaking on behalf of Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, here does not offer the rich theological justifications that he does in the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that we read for our call to worship. Here he just commands it with a short qualifier, as is fitting in the Lord. Meaning, submitting to your husband's leadership to both yield and obey is right and it is proper. Now, if you're like me, when you hear the words right and fitting and proper, you go to this stoic, cold place. I think of Pride and Prejudice. I think of the Victorian era. Indeed, many present submission this way, with a suck it up sister demeanor. With a grin and bear it definition to submission. And certainly Paul here is admonishing wives to be subject to their husbands. He's addressing them as though it needs to be addressed. This is at times a hard conscious choice. We don't want to deny that fact. A swallow hard and submit to a man who is failing to lead, a man who is unloving and carries himself with an attitude of offense, and an embittered man who acts in a harsh way towards you, a man who is clipped in his responses, a man who commands obedience, a man who is set aflame by your failures, a man who seems to be in competition with you. That happens. That's a reality. And to that man, it seems that Peter is referring in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2, where he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Peter calls on wives to deploy submission as a spiritual weapon to win over their poor leader husband. But that's there. That's not here in our text. Paul says submission is fitting in the Lord. And if it's right in the Lord, it means it's the best. It works. So far from being cold and callous, it should be received with warmth. In his kingdom, where Christ is king, submission is good and it is right. Submission should therefore be glad submission. You should welcome submission. It's not as if submission is a new concept here that's been imposed upon wives at the whim of God. We're just going to add submission to make it difficult for ladies. That's not what is in view. That's not what's happening. Before there was time and before there was a creation, God the Son submits to God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit submits to both the Son and the Father, meaning that within the Trinity and for all eternity, submission has existed. It's not a new concept imposed upon you. We have submission in marriage because God made marriage to reflect his character, who he is. That's why submission exists. This thought decimates the feminist notion that submission means inequality. The pinnacle of creation, man and woman made in the image of God, just as the eternal Godhead is equal, yet there is submission, so husbands and wives are equal, yet there is submission. It is fitting for us to who call upon Christ to order our marriages after his command. It's the right thing to do. Receive it warmly with glad submission. When Paul says that it is fitting in the Lord, he is referring also to the submissive, yielding obedience that the church offers to Christ. That's what we read in our call to worship, where it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Ladies, take back marriage for the sake of Christ. See your submission as good, as warm, as right, as it reflects both the mind and the character of God, as well as the church's response to Jesus. See it that way. Take it back. Here are six steps to taking back submission for the sake of Christ. First, desire leadership from your husband. Want it. Want what's best in your marriage. Change your mindset about this. See it the way that God has presented it here. It is right and good. It prevents accidents and it prevents sin when you yield to your husband. Want it. Secondly, encourage leadership from your husband. Don't oppose it. And don't undermine it. Dear sister, so many times I have heard words through my wife, through my own ears, I've heard of other sisters talking about their husband's failed leadership and mocking him in public, making jokes about the way that he does or does not do certain things. And when you do that, you undermine the authority of your husband. Don't mock your husband. Don't joke about his leadership. Respect him. Encourage leadership from your husband. Number three, wait quietly for leadership from your husband. Wait. Allow him to lead. Wait for it to come. And I say quiet. Quiet submission is a gentle weapon a woman yields to win her poor leader husband. Not nagging. Not writing these verses down on the ends of your bats and swinging them at each other. Wait patiently for the leadership of your husband. Fourth, pray for leadership from your husband. Go to the Lord. Pray that God would reveal to him where he needs to show leadership in your family. Number five, rejoice when your husband leads. Nothing blesses me more than when my wife says, "I'm so glad that you've started to do this," or "that you've asked us to do this." Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes that rejoicing is hard because you don't want to do the things that your husband is leading you to do. Like when you don't want to go to church for whatever reason. You don't want to go to Wednesday night because we're exhausted, but my husband is leading me to come to Wednesday night. Not that my wife is not wanting to come on Wednesday nights, okay? So don't hear that. I'm making up a hypothetical example for you all. It's not that she gets up at 4 a.m. in the mornings on that day. Rejoice when your husband leads, and finally, trust your husband's leadership. Trust him. Follow him. Don't second guess him. Well, that's taking back submission. Let's think now about how we take back love. Let's consider now how husbands must take back love. Brothers, love has been stolen from you, corrupted by the influences from within and from without. Love is presented in our culture as a transaction predicated upon attraction. You are bombarded with sensual imagery at every point that screams that love is sex. To our culture, love is an impulse that you are helpless to withstand. You are either in love or you're out of love based upon attraction. Love is lust. With multi-billion of dollar industries supporting the notion, you cannot buy and sell products without appeals to your fleshly desires. The prevalence of pornography is an assault on intimacy. Young men, all of you, listen to me. Young men, 7, 8, 9-year-olds, 10, 11, young men who are receiving laptops from schools and are able to look up imagery. Young men carry unfulfillable expectations into marriage because of the imagery that they have consumed. And you hang those expectations upon your bride. They have done precisely the opposite of what the writer of Hebrews commanded in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You carry that with you, and you defile your marriage bed. Before we ever start our marriages, many have lost the battle for biblical love. Love has only been what has benefited our flesh. We have looked at love through the lens of selfishness. Love is self-seeking. Love is easily turned on and off. And this is compounded by an entertainment culture that is always presenting new ways for boys to check out, to disengage, to have some me time. We have generations growing up in our midst that do not know what it means to do hard things. They are not challenged to do hard things because so many parents have bought into the false notion of adolescence. That there must be a time between childhood and adulthood where kids take minimal or no responsibility for their behavior. They simply entertain into their 20s and sometimes later. If anything qualifies as a parallel in Colossians 2:8, being taken captive by empty deception, it's certainly the pornography industry, the entertainment culture, and the false notion of adolescence converging to produce men who want marriage but are unprepared for it. Hopefully that's not you. And it's more for parents to consider how they're raising their boys. Next week, our brother Tanner will pick up where I'm leaving off, and certainly that's where we are. Suffice it to say, brothers, many of us start at a substantial deficit in our duties to be a husband. That word husband means house master. It's the implicit sense of this entire section. The house master is the woman's man. That's what it says in Greek. He's the woman's man who is the father, who is also the master. In this section, the man of the household wears three hats. He is the loving husband. He is the patient father. He is the benevolent master. Brothers, let me be blunt. You are too often your own barrier to a joyfully submissive wife. You cause your wife to stumble in sin because you don't even make it to the on-ramp for her to yield to you. And you leave her driving alone. And then you get upset because she does not respect you. You, as the head of your home, will give an account for the sin caused by your failed leadership. Lead well. And hear Paul's charge in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. The first thing to note is the separation between verses 19, 20, and 22. That is, wives and children are not your slaves. Do you see the distinction? Many view a wife's submission through the lens of a slave. Many men view a wife's expected submission through the lens of a master. Your wife has been given to you as a helpmate because it's not good for you to be alone. Now let's break that down. Your wife has been given to you. For some, a wife has not yet been given. rest in the sovereignty of God and his providence. But for the married, your wife is a special gift from God to you. Treat her as such. You are not commanded to love your children, though you do. You are not commanded to love those you work with, though you do. Your love for your wife must be special. It's helpful to define this special love by looking at three senses again. The first is delight. In Proverbs 5, 18 and 19, it says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love." Exhilaration means delight. Brothers, be satisfied with your wife. She is sufficient for you. Looking at pornography defiles your marriage bed and announces that you are not satisfied with the wife God has given you. Delight in her with whom you are building a household and a heritage together. The second sense is understanding. In 1 Peter 3, it says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." We love our wives by delighting in them and knowing them, understanding them. She is your first confidant. She is your chief counsel. She is your capable administrator, your competent delegation. She is uniquely gifted. She is for your good and for the good of your household. Together, you are charged to bring glory to God. She perceives the world in a way that complements your own perception. And just as you need her, she needs you, not to put her down, not to criticize her, not to demean her, not to compete with her. She must be built up. She must be washed in the word. She must be challenged where she is weak. The third sense is sacrifice. Ephesians 5, our call to worship. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." Brothers, take back love for the sake of Christ and determine to love your wives by delighting in them, by understanding them, and by treating them as your own flesh, sacrificing yourself, killing yourself for their good. What woman in her right mind would not give herself to that kind of leader husband? Am I wrong? Women do not struggle with submitting to that kind of a leader. They struggle giving themselves to a leader whose affection is divided, and they do not pursue them like they did when they first met. That's who they struggle to follow. They struggle to submit to a leader who has no clue how they are gifted and understands why they're crying right now. They struggle to submit to a leader who still pursues selfish, boyish entertainment rather than building their household together. It's not that woman or women do not want to submit. Often submission is not a fork in the road decision that they're making. Will I submit or not submit? It's an impulsive response to good leadership. Do we not see that in our midst? When we have good leadership, you don't have to determine who's going to be the leader. People follow. The best submission is unnoticed submission, when your wife gives herself to join in the effort with no conscious thought to following in line. That's how it ought to be. Brothers, love your wives. Love your wives. Paul adds a warning about harshness. Don't be embittered toward them. Meaning, don't allow that bitter, acrid taste in your mouth that comes when you don't get your way, and so you spit it out at them, and you're harsh with them. Give it time. Lead well. Love her well. Don't be harsh. Don't demand what she can only freely give to you. Sometimes it takes longer than we can imagine to see our brides offer submission to our leadership. We heard it referenced again this morning. Like Michael brought the household idol she had inherited from Saul into David's home, so your wife may bring things from her upbringing into your home on how she responds, how she deals, how she perceives the world, and it may take time for her to submit to your leadership. Here are these closing thoughts. Church, do you receive Paul's admonition with the warmth that he intends? The relationship between husband and wife working together to build a home ordered by Christ and giving glory to Christ is right. It's fitting. It's proper. It reflects the nature and the character of God who created marriage. Marriage is a living witness to both husband and wife for what it means to be loved by Jesus and to give our lives to Him. A God-ordained marriage taken back from the clutches of the enemy who has stolen it begins with recognizing Christ's sacrifice to take our sin against our spouse in His flesh and to carry its guilt and shame away. Brothers, I fully expect that the enemy is in the camp at Ref Church, that sin is here. We've all failed in our leadership with our wife. And wives, I know and you know, we have all failed to submit to our husbands. We have supplanted their leadership. That guilt, that shame goes to the cross. Today we start afresh to love our spouses, to submit. And we know that He has taken our sin in His flesh. And knowing that, we yield to Him and we obey Him. Church, we are most relevant to the world when we are in disharmony with it. You hear that? Let me say that again. We are most relevant to the world when we are in disharmony with it. We do not reach the world by becoming the world. Rather, we must stand in stark contrast to its false theologies and its ideologies. Build a household that is ordered by God and take back marriage for the sake of Christ. It's the most rebellious thing you can do right now. It's to love your wife, don't be embittered towards her, and to submit gladly to your husband's leadership. Pray with me. God, we need your help. Father, we are a household of failed marriages. We have sinned against our spouses, and we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us and cleanse us and lead us aright. Lord, may we confess to our spouses. May we humble ourselves. May we begin to pray with our wives. May we begin to pray together and to seek your face and build your kingdom through our households. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.